Let's take our Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. I'm sure that was no surprise. We've had quite a time in this particular area of Scripture, the overall portion being John 15, 1 through 21. But today, our Scripture reading will deal with verses 18 through 21. Like I said, short Scripture readings, long sermons. And today was frightening because there's like three pages. And I understand that most of that I just elaborated with bullet points and made talking points. And I am asking you to look up most of those Scriptures, actually all of them, but I'm going to only use a few. So don't let the size of the notes bother you. But if you will use this as a source of feeding your soul, for the rest of the week at least, that I would recommend. So we're talking about God's joy and friendship with the world. Now please understand what I mean here. God's joy is one thing, and friendship with the world is another. Don't combine those incorrectly. The joy of the Lord is certainly not to be compared, or it's not to be confused with the joy that this world offers. And even the sorrow of this world is not worthy to be compared with the joy of the Lord. That shall be your strength and get you through everything. So let me do the reading now. John chapter 15, starting with verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, I'll have to remind you and keep reminding yourself, this is a message about the joy of the Lord. But it's going to have some very difficult topic points today. You have perhaps heard Vladimir Putin say that if people get involved with the war that's going on with Ukraine, there will be serious consequences. Then Xi Jinping has also said, if anyone gets involved and interferes with our conquest of Thailand, there will be serious consequences. It's starting to be a phrase. And some people mean it and some people don't. But what I want to say today is there is no singular voice, no singular speaker, but the world is telling us that if we serve the kingdom of Christ in this world, there will be serious consequences. And the proper answer to that is I can't pronounce that in the Greek. So the joy of the Lord is, in a sense, a serious weapon against the horrors of this world. The world wants to dominate, influence, control, mold us, cause us to conform. The joy of the Lord is like an ice cutter going through the ice and breaking through. Well, again, the pivotal verse that made me do all of this is John 15, 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. In the gamut of things, we've talked about these things, such as John 15, 1 through 8, the fundamental, crucial connection with Christ. We need to actually be connected. It's a lifeline. We must have Christ. If we have not the Son of God, we have not life. And along with that is fruitful living as we follow Christ. You cannot have joy, the joy of the Lord, without the life of the Lord. You cannot have the joy of the Lord without the fruitful life of the Lord. And thirdly, it's the focus on Christ's love and the faithfulness to his primary commandment of love. unless we dwell in the love of the Lord, we cannot operate with the joy of the Lord. They are inseparable. Friendship with Christ was last week's thoughts, John 15, 13 through 15. And we must go beyond a formal saying we love him and that we submit to him. We need to downright like him. You know, you do what you have to, but you really do what you like. And unless you have bonded yourself in friendship with Christ, and has he not shown himself a faithful friend? Is he not one who sticks closer than a brother? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you're my friends if you do what I command you. So we need to be friendly to him. We need to be cooperative, submissive, and attentive. And we need to downright like what we're doing. There are things that are unlikable. Even Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus despised the shame and the contradiction of sinners against himself. Yet, prevailing over that is the joy. His joy, the joy that was set before him, he did what he did. So if the joy of the Lord can override the parts you don't like, you're not really suffering, though you are, but you are not suffering like the world wants you to, like the world expects you to, like the flesh normally does. And you may not even be suffering like some other Christians are, because some people are not operating in the joy of the Lord, and they've let that misery come in. And all I can say for this moment is the sorrow of this world works death. And we mustn't let worldly sorrow come in and sink us when the joy of the Lord will keep us up and move us forward. Okay, it's such an important subject. But, you know, you like to say, well, if I do this, if I do this, if I make sure I got that right, well, then at the end of this is happy, happy. Well, it is, but you're not at the end yet. Happy, happy in terms of, so shall we ever be with the Lord and face to face and no more Satan, no more world, no more old fleshly ways. You know, that's not here yet. So we have to end this part. And I got two more messages after this, folks, just warning you. We're going right up to the brink. But we'll be in John 17 and John 16 later. But I have to tell you that Jesus very kindly says, here's what you can expect. You know, if we think that just by hooping it up and acting happy, everybody's just going to all clap along and get happy with us, you know, it's sort of a contagious thing. Yeah, you ever seen somebody walk into a room and everybody's laughing, so they sort of started laughing too, and they don't even know what they're laughing about. And it might be about them. So we're not here to imitate joy. We're here to be possessed of it, but realistically, don't expect the world to say, oh, I'm so happy for you. They don't do that. So we're looking at this fifth element of joy found in John 15, 1 through 21. Verses 18 through 21 I just read. So we are told to not love the world. We are told to not even desire to be friends with the world. We are told not to let the world push us into conformity with its nature and with its agenda. Now, this is such a big, huge topic. It was hard to consolidate here. It was hard to skip over things. And so we have to briefly touch on this matter of what is the world? What is the world? Because right away you may say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, that is a different world he's talking about. That's about people. That's about people who need to be rescued. People who are perishing, we got to get them to where they are not perishing. Because the other kind of world is killing them. And their nature is to cooperate with the world. Their nature has been deceived by Satan. And it's like the Titanic. And forgive me, I've been saying it so much lately, I may have said it to the whole group of you here, but I'm going to say it again. They planned on the Titanic being able to take a hit from the front. They had chambers they could cut off and keep water from filling the whole ship. They had huge thickness, 6-foot steel thickness going partway up the sides of the ship, the bottom and the sides. But what they never imagined is that they would sideswipe an iceberg above their big 6-foot thick steel, and it would gash for 600 yards all the way down the side of the ship. And the engineers who designed that ship were there. And they had a tub of water and they had a model of the Titanic and they were moving little weights around. Chamber number one is filled. Chamber number two is filled. Chamber, filled, filled, filled. And when they moved the weights to represent all that much water that's going to get into all the ship, it was still in the process of filling, but the gash prevented them from sealing off those chambers. And when they put the weights there, they said, now here's what will happen. And they let go, and the ship flipped upside down in the tub of water. And nobody said a word. They just stared at each other because there's no way this ship's not going to sink. And now there's only one thing that matters, and that's rescue people off of it. Rescue people off of it. People were so convinced that nothing like this could happen, they couldn't get people to get on the lifeboats. By the time the ship's tipping at a 45-degree angle, they're kind of thinking they should have. Some made it, some didn't. It was a terrible disaster. But I'm telling you, this is the world. God has carefully explained to us that when he made the world, he said, good, day one, good, day two, good, day three. By the time he got to day seven, he said, very good. Very good. And then, and I don't know how long it took, I don't think it took terribly long, but then sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And things are not very good anymore. Things have happened. And God lays out the effects of sin. God shows us the results of sin. What it has done, is doing, and will do. And if we had a tub of water and weights in the world would flip upside down. And you got to know this world is sunk. It cannot be saved. It cannot save itself, and you cannot save it. I cannot save it. All we can do is save people from it. Now, how do you do that and look cheerful in this world? If we ran up and down the street screaming that the world's going to end and you need to do this, do that, and we'd look like people that have done this before. They end up on the mountains, they're dressed in sheets, they're singing hymns, and maybe holding a palm leaf or something. And, you know, we've had this gloom and doom, end of the world stuff again and again, and the devil is laughing because he's gotten people to mock the end of the world. And have you noticed that a lot of the disaster movies that have been made over the decades, whether it's the Towering Inferno or it's some earthquake thing or some ice age thing or, you know, some asteroid hitting the planet. You ever notice that a lot of those disastrous movies have actually happened in real life and people don't think they're entertaining? And some of those movies I don't think are very popular anymore. If you lost a loved one in 9-1-1, you wouldn't think the Towering Inferno was a very entertaining movie. However, we are talking about things far more than any movie has portrayed. But people are callousing themselves, hardening themselves, laughing it off. I've heard so many jokes about California and when the big one comes. And they make jokes about all of it. And they finally get to the subject of hell. And they just say, oh, we'll just be with our friends. We'll form a union. Ha, ha, ha. You know, Jesus says those who laugh now will mourn and grieve and cry later. And you that mourn now, you shall laugh that later. So let me just read a few of these passages. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. Okay? The world is dying. And the lust thereof, all going down the toilet, all going to the dump. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, when I say the will of God here, I want to be clear. Don't suddenly run to the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and make a little list and start doing commandment keeping. The ultimate commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself is the second one, but the primary one is to love God. But there's a problem. I can't do that. Not really. So what is that primary commandment? Is that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You believe on the Son of God who came to be the bridge to rescue you from the dying world. to live with God forever and to start that life now, maybe imperfectly, but perfectly in time to come. So don't love that world. That is actually this dark kingdom of Satan, this sinful world, this type of world in which they do not love God or the things of God. They repel them. They make fun of them. And they do opposite of them. They imitate them to some degree to make you feel better. Don't love that world. Don't love that world that's composed of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You love God. And if you want to love God and you start finding out you're not doing a very good job of it, you go to Jesus. And you take his yoke upon you. You bond with him. You receive his salvation. You receive not only forgiveness, but you receive him. He takes over. He inhabits you. And he will fill you with love. And he will fill you with joy. Okay, James chapter 4 was written to Christians. It has a lot to do with the early Christians being Jewish, predominantly Jewish. And I think there was some struggle in which Jewish people were saying, were getting this idea, well, let's see, we're not under the law now, so we don't really have to pay attention to all that holy living stuff. We're all saved by grace. Yippee, it's a blank check. Jesus paid it all. James comes along, and we believe this is the first book that was written of the amongst the apostles. James says, hold on, boys. We're not throwing out the baby with the bathwater. We're not throwing out everything here. God saved us and delivered us so we can be truly saved from ungodliness. So look out. You do not now have to carelessly just do whatever and get along. And he mentions something very serious in James 4. He asks the question, from where comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Okay, there's this restless yearning inside of people. They want things. They're ready to do anything for the things they want. They want fulfillment. They want stuff. They want acknowledgement. Whatever it is, they're willing to fight. They're willing to kill. It causes conflict because when the heart is left to itself, the world isn't big enough to fill it. But when Jesus comes into your heart, all of a sudden the world isn't even wanted, and what God has to offer is bigger than what your heart can handle. That's why our cups overflow. But now he says you don't even ask God. You're just out there grabbing. You look like a bunch of kids playing King on the Mountain, grabbing each other's belts and pulling them backwards so you can go forward. They grab your belt, pull you backwards so they can go forward. And it's the dumbest looking game I ever saw in my life. I'll never forget the day on the playground. The guy said, let's play King of the Mountain. Why was that dumb? Was that boring? Was that futile? Nobody's going to stay there for long. And yet, what a lesson it is. History just shows us king after king, empire after empire, movement after movement, trying to get the ascendancy, only to be pulled down by somebody else. Now James says you didn't ask, but now he says you do ask, and you still don't have what you asked for because you asked amiss. Now, my Bible says amiss. The actual word there means you asked evilly. In other words, just to consume it upon your own lust, which is what James finishes saying there. Evil asking. Evil prayers. Does that sound right? Well, selfish prayers of me and mine, and I want, and I want, and I want. Of course the Lord wants to give us the desires of our heart, but he first wants to see us delight in the Lord so he can do that. We got to get our wanters right. And then, talking to people who are followers of Jesus, at least they say they are, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hatred with God? So, Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend, or in other words, wants to be a friend of the world, is the enemy of God. You got to decide whose side you're on. You got to decide what's worth wanting. Wood, hay, stubble? Is that what you want to accumulate and present to the Lord one day? That all gets burned up and turns to ashes? Or how about gold, silver, precious stone? Tested by the fire. This is what the Lord willed and worked in us to accomplish in our lives. These are His goals for us. This is the bucket list He gave us, not the one we're supposed to make up or buy somebody else's book that tells us, oh, you got to do this and you got to have that and etc. Now, don't even want to be a friend of the world, because many people want to be, and quite frankly, the world doesn't want them. And just because you fail at being popular with the world doesn't mean you aren't guilty of this wanting to be and that intention. Many times there's sins we don't commit simply because we weren't strong enough to do it. We weren't in the right group of people to do it. We otherwise, you know, failed at it, but the intention is still there. You know, when you try to do something nice and it doesn't work out, let's say I, Alex Lindsay, tried to bake you a cake, okay? And when it flops, because Susie didn't make it, but when it flops, you will kindly say, oh, well, it's the thought that counts. It may not taste good, but it counts. But you know, the opposite is true. If when you try to do evil and you fail at it, it's the thought that counts. And that's where God is never mocked. God knows our intentions. And that's where we need to start, is with our intentions. And we have a promise in Philippians that says, He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's work on the willing part before we try a bunch of doing. It starts looking like King in the Mountain again when everybody says, I'm going to be the best Christian. I'm going to do the best. I'm going to be the most faithful. And we start doing stuff and we mow over people doing it. And like I told one acquaintance years ago, he was very perfectionistic. And I said, you're committing human sacrifice on the altar of your perfectionism. You're demoralizing people, discouraging people. By the standards you have and your demands. It's so black and white. There wasn't the grace in there. I said, it's like committing human sacrifice. God doesn't want that. So anyways, before I ramble on, I got one more here. Well, actually, no, I have two more. Forgive me. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which is a way of saying, you go back all those things I said in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, how God's grace works, how God's mercy has worked. And because of that, now present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, and carefully note the number of these words, your bodies is plural. A living sacrifice is singular. He didn't say, present your bodies living sacrifices. He's saying, think as one in Christ. Find your part to play. Find your what you are in Christ and use your gifts, and you cooperate and collaborate in union with other Christians. It's a picture of the local church. I mean, Jesus said, ye, plural, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. A city isn't a giant light bulb. A city has got many lights in it. And when it's up there on a hill, everybody can see this monolithic light coming from the many lights that are all together. And here, it's the many bodies work as one. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. When we unite and cooperate, which means we learn some give and take and some patience, some humility. As we do this together, it's so much better. So we present ourselves as a unit, as a body of believers in a church. And then it says our reasonable service. And that word reasonable, and I don't know what words your Bible may have, but it has to do with that which pertains to the mind. Okay, you serve the Lord, you need a body. Don't go anywhere without one, if you can help it. You need the body part, but you got to have your mind involved. And this will need to be transformed. This will have to be transformed so that your body is going to be brought under control by the mind, which is operating with the mind of Christ. And so it's your reasonable service. You'll serve God with your mind, with your inner man. So feed your souls. Don't just look for rules and lists of things to do and not do. So many churches have reduced it to their lists. 7 things, 3 things, 10 things, 20 things, who knows? God wants to start way in here and work his way out in your life. But if we just do outward surface things, we satisfy ourselves. But the question is God satisfied? So that's why I said this is a very big and important topic, and I can't fully develop it right now, but I just had to say that much for the rest of it to make hopefully more sense. Now, I've told you already, the world in the passages I've given you is referring to an invisible kingdom. It's controlled by Satan. It's populated with all those who do not belong to the kingdom of God's dear Son through faith in the gospel. Now, I'm just going to give you one more in this section here. I don't have too many more scriptures I'm going to read you, but I'm going to say a lot of stuff for you to think about. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, did you notice it's a small g? Because it's not talking about the true God, it's talking about Satan. More than once, he's called the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air and things like that. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, if I had time, and I don't, but we'd go to 2 Corinthians 11, and it talks about angels of light. Satan sends certain people, teachers of the law, teachers of righteousness, but it's a false, man-made, humanistic righteousness. And it's done in the power of the flesh and not through the yielding to the Spirit of God. It's a false righteousness. It's legalism. It's throwing out a token of goodness so that our consciences don't tear us apart. We get an inoculation, a vaccination, so conviction of sin doesn't bother us so bad because we've done a little bit. And Satan is blinding people. I always thought about Satan blinding people, and blinding it means darkness, and he's trying to keep light away. It's a hard thing to do. If light is shining in a dark place, it really stands out, doesn't it? If everything else is dark and here comes the light, so what Satan does, he turns on other lights. He starts a fireworks show. He has, here, everybody gets a sparkler, you know? Here you go. And he makes all these false lights to distract. And if you've ever had a flash camera go off in your face, especially you weren't expecting it, all you see is a blue dot or a white circle in front of you for a while. That's being blinded by light. So Satan is full of that. And so we have to be careful, because the world is going to keep people from having the joy of the Lord. And the people who have the joy of the Lord, the world's going to try to keep them from putting it into practice. Like I said, this is not a random feeling we get. It is a position in the Lord's favor and grace, and we operate in the strength of that. And it's absolutely inseparable from the love of the Lord. The love and the joy of the Lord work together. Now, the world is sinful. The world is contrary to God. It has an antichrist spirit. And I just want to say that the world doesn't make this easily discernible. The world is a confusing mixture of, and that's where the next page comes in, all these little things here, I'm just going to say them, The world is a confusing mixture of spirituality and atheistic materialism. The world is a confusing mixture of hypocritical righteousness and blatant wickedness. The world is a confusing mixture of pride and humility, of merciful kindness and hateful, selfish cruelty. The world is a confusing mixture of loving sacrifice and selfishness. The world is a confusing mixture of pleasure and pain. The world is a confusing mixture of beauty and grotesque ugliness. The world is a confusing mixture of health and death. The world is a confusing mixture of knowledge and philosophy with ignorance, stupidity, and lies. The world is a confusing mixture of meticulous effort and careless neglect. And you just need to think about that. Everywhere you turn, there are these horrible contrasts. And there's something I've noticed about the world. The world says, hey, let's entertain ourselves. Let's have music and movies and books and places we can go where we can enjoy all kinds of lustful things. You know, we're all going to enjoy watching all of that. Then the minute you do it and you get caught, that world says, oh, shame on you. You're wicked and we're going to ruin you. I'm not trying to defend wicked people, but a lot of wicked people have simply done what others have fought and contested as freedom of speech and liberality. You're free to have all these things, but if you do them, now we got you. Don't expect the world to reward you for doing what it says. The world will punish you. The world promotes intelligence and yet rewards stupidity. I have to watch out. These talking points could all... You could actually write in the illustrations yourself, I'm sure. But that makes this hard. Now, you remember a moment ago we were in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to go back on what I said. I'm going to go to chapter 11. I want you to see what's said here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you. In other words, I've caused you to be engaged to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So there is a godly jealousy here. And he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4 says, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Well, the fact is, they heard the gospel that made them free. They heard a gospel that changed their lives. They heard a gospel that brought the Holy Spirit into their life. And they had a relationship with God. Now, others are coming afterwards with preaching another Jesus, another gospel. And in a sense, there's another spirit about it. And 1 John 4, 1 through 6 deals with that. There's many false spirits going out into the world. We easily tolerate these fake gospels. You're sick of hearing the word fake news, but here I am saying fake gospel, fake message, fake spirituality, fake Christianity. There's another Jesus out there, and I see it on billboards every now and then. Churches will tell them, Jesus loves and accepts everyone. And the way they mean it isn't the same way we mean it. We mean he accepts everyone who repents. They're saying, everyone, come as you are, stay as you are. It's awful. It's awful. And I alluded to this earlier, but in verse 13, the same chapter here, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The false gospel with its false righteousness will bring false results. Calamity is coming. The ship is sinking. The religion that is of this world is going down with this world. And we have to know the difference. I do ask you to especially notice 1 John 4, 1 through 6. I can't go there right now, but I'll tell you this one thing out of that set of verses. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. And that's something to watch out for. Popular Christianity, popular spirituality, made popular by men, promoted by media and good techniques and lots of money and all this. There's a false gospel out there. And beware, because John goes on to say, he that is of God hears us. And John's speaking as an apostle, and he's really talking about the New Testament truth. What's in this New Testament is the right way you need to look at the Old Testament, and the right way you need to look at this world and this life and your thoughts and your actions. You listen to the apostles. You don't just pick up what's happening. What's the new buzz? So, Jesus wants us to know what to expect. If his joy remains in us, if our joy is full, here's what you can expect. He's not telling us here in these verses how to handle the world. I'm talking about what we read originally, chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. When you look at those verses, he's warning us how the world is going to handle us. The world says, no good deed shall go unnoticed. But the actual truth is that no good deed shall go unpunished. Particularly, whatever is of God and honors God. The world will find a way to take God's word and God's work and cause a distraction. The world attempts to twist and mangle the things of God or to remove them altogether. So as Christ has been calling us to have a crucial, vital connection with himself, a fruitful relationship based on love and friendship, he now warns us that the world recognizes our relationship with him and will respond by mocking, spurning, punishing, even killing us. And that all was so distant a while back. We didn't feel it so much, perhaps. Some of you, I'm sure, did, and you made effort to think about the suffering members of Christ's body in other parts of the world that have indeed been punished and have to face death for confessing Christ and converting. And it's always been out there. And I'm telling you that when the veneer falls off in this country, it's going to be here. The intention is there, but the hypocrisy is still keeping them back. They can't make their full move yet, but they're working on it. And we are hearing things said blatantly now that wouldn't have been said a few years ago. They never would have ever gotten away with it. But now they seem to be getting away with it. And much of the time, we are doing something right, and the world is rejecting us. And they've made a false righteousness as a standard to judge us. We need to be careful because we're not here to seek persecution from the world. That's not really a goal. We're told this is what to expect, but it's not a goal for you to try to acquire. And that's what some people do. Many people can earn the ire of the world by their obnoxious personalities, their antisocial beliefs and practices, or their pushiness, perhaps. There's a lot of ways you can earn persecution all by yourself, and it's not because of Jesus. And we have to watch out for that. Some are persecuted because the world has pre-existing biases. They already don't like you because of political reasons, racial reasons, social prejudices. So it's possible to get persecution complex, which is not any evidence that you're on the right track. And again, the world's so tricky that way. Your job is to love God His Son, His kingdom, His word. Your job is to live an exemplary life and to lovingly share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Some will come to faith and will love you for what you've done. Others will criticize and condemn you as they already do to God and to those things that remind them of Him. Now I've got another list. There's a few passages of Scripture that will reinforce what Jesus has said in John 15, 18 through 21. And you know what? I'm not going to read them. If you want to know what they say, dig into them. But believe me, they are an expansion of John 15, 18 through 21. And some of the things are very encouraging that are built into those passages. What I want to do right now is it's called take-home points. After I've gone on and on and read verses and shown you a list of verses, you might just say, phew, that's over with. I want to try to give you what you should have gotten from this, and hopefully we'll try to get from this. Because of the enormity of this subject, it's not something you're going to soak in all at once. I'm aware of that. I'm painfully aware of how inadequate a message can be to convey all that Jesus has said in these words in John 15. But let me just run you by this other list to talk to yourself about, talk to the Lord about. The world is difficult to perceive because of its confusing ways. If you are born again, you can identify the world more easily and separate from its ways. If you are born again but not operating in the power of the joy of the Lord, you will have problems identifying the world and separating from its ways. Hence the besetting sins. Hence the spinning our wheels. Hence the why I've been a Christian for how many years and still don't seem much different than I was 20 years ago or whatever. The world is unreliable and deceitful. It does not produce what it promises. Some of you don't even need me to tell you that, but I had to put it in. On the other hand, God is faithful and true. He does what He promises to do. Whom the world loves, the world cannot protect. Whether that be protect you from God or protect you from anyone else, this world can't protect anybody, and we see vivid failure year after year in man's promises and his so-called protection. People are going to become slaves in the name of being protected. Let the government save you is going to be the message. And the government can't save you. Whom the world hates, the world cannot destroy if they are under the love and protection of God. I know that the world can destroy people. The world can destroy lots of stuff. It's a destroying place. But if you are a child of God and you're under His loving care and protection, the world cannot destroy you, for whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Take it to the bank, which is a terrible illustration to say, because the banks are going to fail too, folks. Take it to God's bank up there, where you lay your treasure in heaven. Okay, loving the world is a fatal attraction. Don't hate people or you will become like the world. Don't fear people or you will be under the control of the world. Love people so that you can rescue them from the world. Love God supremely and you will eventually have a fractured relationship with this world. You do the part you're supposed to do, the world will take care of the fracturing, believe me. Don't let Satan or the world or personal sin rob you of the joy of the Lord. It is God's plan to deliver you and separate you from the world. And by the way, He also has the power to do it. And I dare say we struggle sometimes because we don't really think He can do it. Nothing's going to get me over this thing or that thing. And we, to use an expression from the Psalms, we limit the Holy One of Israel. We have not because we ask not, said James. We need to ask God and be believing when we ask. But when we ask, we need to be agreeing with what God's already said and pray according to His will. Now, again, one more list of concluding scriptures. I could not stop myself, folks, honestly. I'm not claiming temporary insanity. I'm just saying I could not stop myself. because this is like a touching a topic that goes right to the core of the things that the Bible is saying to us. What God's mind and heart is full of, and his yearning for us. Remember us talking about his passion? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to tap in on that memory of the zeal. That word means to get red in the face. It's a word that describes someone who is in love, or they are jealous, or they're angry and they're in a battle. It's that kind of passionate level. God has that. He is not stoically sitting on a throne somewhere with two fingers stuck up in the air saying, well, I hope it all works out. I'm going to come down and blow you away if it doesn't. No, he is in there. He's involved. And we need to get alongside him and make sure we know where we stand, and then make sure the world knows where we stand, and let the chips fall where they may. Jesus has told you what to expect, but you also can expect the faithfulness of God, the protection of God, the encouragement of God, and the joy of the Lord will outshine all sorrows that this world dishes out. To keep us focused, I'm going to go back to the start. John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that your joy might remain. These things have I, Jesus says, I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. And by the way, he said that several times. You can look around and find it. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And I skip ahead to chapter 16, verse 33, and you're going to hear this again. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you believe it?
I do.
Remind yourself every day, folks. You cannot do this without his joy. You cannot do this without the power of his love and joy. Don't expect to be rewarded by men or the world. You will get the opposite. Therefore, you won't be surprised, and you won't have to dive under a bed with sucking your thumb. You can walk with the Lord with your chin up. He's overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Take in the peace, the love, the joy, and the peace of the Lord. Get yourself a safe environment. Breathe good oxygen. You know, people go out in space and they got to put helmets on and air and all that, because what's out there will kill them. And the truth is, if you're breathing the world's air here, and I'm not getting into toxins and pollution, but I'm saying the spiritual atmosphere, if you breathe that in, it'll kill you. It'll decimate you. It'll paralyze you. Get that environmental love. Keep yourselves by being in the love of God and dwell there. If you haven't received Christ as Lord and Savior, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the chaos and the confusion. Get off this sinking ship and join the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The ship he has is called fellowship. Father, I ask you to take and go beyond what I could do. Take this serious subject that is so close to where we're at right now. We should be feeling the times, Lord, that these are times that are going to test us. And we need to do better than just survive. We need to advance the kingdom of Christ. We are here to promote the kingdom of Christ, which is not going to cease in its growth. The increase of that kingdom knows no end. Help us to be a part of the side that has won. Help us to realize the world is done. It's dead and just doesn't know it. We know it. Help us to rescue people from it. Give us all the faith we need for this now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.